Can I please ask you to turn with me to Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, actually it's the Acts of Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, we're going to read, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankle became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple court, walking and jumping and praising God. And ever since, we've got a song that he sang into our kindergarten. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple's gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" It's like, why does this surprise you? What a question. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disown him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." Verse 22. "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Everyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.'" You know, when I was reading this, I kind of asked myself, why did Peter go to Moses? You know, why did he have to go to Moses to explain something that he had seen in the book of Acts? You know, before I even go and spoke about Peter, if you go in Acts 7, there's Stephen who's being accused, and he's actually, he knew that he was going to be stoned and die. But he started by explaining, defending himself by going back to the creation and Moses. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, you know what, if I'm in trouble, the last thing that I will do is start explaining creation and Moses and all that. You know, I'll start defending, looking for my argument to defend myself. People are just there, they're wanting to stone. And these guys, they knew how to stone. They knew how to aim and get you. And then he starts with Moses and all that. I'm like, "Hey, Baba, what don't you understand here?" But then when you also look into, you read into Acts 2, verse 7 to 8, we're actually going to go and read there. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Are not these men that we are hearing speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our own native language?" Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does that mean?" What does that mean? It actually reminds me of another question. If we go into Exodus chapter 16, verse 15, let me find Exodus. This is the account of the manna. When the Israelites saw it, when they saw the manna, they said to each other, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. Almost the same question. What is happening here? We are hearing them speaking in each of our native languages. And here in Exodus, what is this? In fact, if you have to translate that, it's like, what is the whatness of this? What is it that we are seeing here? King James Version, they said to each other, actually the translation in King James Version, They say it is manna which meant, for they wist not what it was. I mean, even King Charles doesn't speak like that. This is King James. They wist not what it was. If you go and look into Strong 4100, it's like the word is actually ma. It's almost like in Africa when you see something that amazes you, you go ma, 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 ma. For them it was manna, 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 which meant, whatness is this? Howness is this? Whyness is this? Whenness is this? So that was a translation of manna. We have never seen something like this before. Therefore, we are going to call it ma, 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 ma. God is doing something. Something wonderful that we have never seen before. Manna. Exodus 16, verse 17. The word of God says, The Israelite did as they were told by Moses. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as they needed. Let's go back to Acts. I'm sure that reminds you of something in Acts, because if you go into Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possession were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostle continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy person among them. There was no needy person in Exodus. There's no needy person in Acts. You can see the link. Moses was talking about the promises, and in fact, Luke is also talking about the promises. I don't know if you can maybe just show us, there's one screenshot that I took this morning. It was 9:05 this morning. During worship, I actually felt that I needed to search a bit about promises. How many times do we see promises in Acts? Before I heard Greg Haswell talking this morning, that's what I was busy searching for. I felt that the Father is wanting to talk to us about promises. And that's why Peter started by quoting Moses. Everything that is happening in the book of Acts, it's because God had promised it. And everywhere you go in the book of Acts, it was said, it was promised, it was declared, it was spoken. Always the word of God. Anything can happen when we actually trust the promises of God. And that is what was happening in the book of Acts. There were so many things that were happening because the apostles, the believers, trusted the promises of God and acted on the promises of God. You know, there's one theologian, I thought, you know, there must be a link. And I started searching. There's somebody called Nicholas T. Betzing. And he's talking about the Exodus motif in Luke and Acts. In fact, motif is a French word which only means the Exodus kind of pattern or template that we're seeing in Luke and Acts. In fact, he goes into Luke by saying, Luke is the only one of the three apostle that actually describe what was spoken at the transfiguration. Matthew talks about it in Matthew 17. Mark talks about it in Mark 9. But Luke is the only one in Luke 9 from verse 28 to 27 who actually described what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus spoke about, the exact conversation. And you know what they spoke about? They discussed the departure of Jesus. And if you go into the Greek, departure is the word called exodos, which means exodus. You guessed it. So they were discussing the departure of Jesus. And why was it an exodus? Because only after an exodus do we enter into the promised land. There's been many exodus in the past. Apparently, the Hittites had their own exodus. But there's only one exodus where people left a comfort. So it's so they thought, because they're crying after cucumber and meat and all that. They left the comfort to go somewhere else to serve God's purposes. That is the only exodus where people left a country to go and serve God's purposes. We all leave countries to go and find greener pasture somewhere else, but they left to fulfill God's purposes where they went. So Acts is also a book where we are actually leaving our spiritual Egypt, which is our sins and everything that entangles us, and the purpose of living that is that we can go and serve the purposes of God. Jesus, Moses, Elijah were discussing how the people were actually going to go into a new season, us, the season of the church, where we'll live solely for the purposes of God. The exodus, the new spiritual exodus. And it's not surprising that Revelation 1:27 says that to the one who listens to the promises of God, it will be given the hidden manna. The old manna stopped when they enter into the promises of God. But the hidden manna will carry on, because we don't just enter into the promised land. Now we have the promised Messiah. And he is the hidden manna. When the earthly manna stops, he carries on sustaining us supernaturally. He is the hidden manna. Actually reminding me when my mother came from work, we would run for her handbag, because we knew that there was always some hidden biscuit or sweets. Or, you know, you'll come out with a treasure, a biscuit or some sweet. That hidden manna. When the world doesn't provide anymore, Jesus is our hidden manna that flows even in the promised land. Doesn't stop. It flows in the promised land. He is our hidden manna. In fact, even Hebrew says, Hebrews 9 verse 4, that he is our hidden manna. There is supernatural provision of health, supernatural provision of revelation, supernatural provision of grace, mercy, and even wealth when we listen to Jesus. Miraculously, he provides in such a way that we end up saying, what is the whatness of what is happening? We have never seen something. The world cannot give us something like that. Only God can do that. How is the howness of how he does this? Or why is the whyness of why he does that? Only him knows. And we'll enjoy that when we walk in obedience and trusting his promises. You know, I'll ask a question, and this is a younger crowd. Maybe I should try and ask that in the morning as well. When you hear Laetitia, what do you think you're measuring? Do you measure time or do you measure distance? Those that say time, you see, it's an evening crowd. They know. And who says distance? Okay, so some of you, neither time nor distance. It's fine. Could I have another slide that I share there? It says, when astronomers use their telescope to look at the stars, we were singing about the stars that Jesus knows by name, it's different. The distance, so basically they were saying we use kilometers and all that, but when you are wanting to look at something that is far away, kilometers and meters do not help us anymore. The distance in the universe are gigantic, or even within our Milky Way galaxy. For example, the closest star to Earth beside our sun is called Proxima Centauri. Okay, let's call it like that. And it is something like, my daughter, away. Yeah, let us leave it there. That's the closest star. And there are so many zeros that most people aren't sure which illion suffix to use. Is it trillion? Is it billion? Is it quadrillion or whatever? So when you start measuring something that is far away, we start relying not on our kilometers and meters and all that, we start relying on the speed of light. Three apostles spoke about was that during the transfiguration, Jesus was shining. And you know, when we go and study, younger crowd, we're doing maths, we're doing physics to understand God better. That has helped me through my studying career. That whatever I'm studying, it's not so that I can earn big bucks, top dollars in the future. It's to help me understand God better. Because when the distance is too big, you start using something else, which is the light. We use the light of the world, Jesus Christ, because of our sin, our transgression, we were too far from God. And only Him, the light of the world, could be the mediator between human being, fallible human being, and God. Only Him could travel that far distance from the west to the east to reconcile us to the Father, the light of the world. Only Jesus represents the glory of God. Because the light that He was shining speaks of the glory of God. When you are too far, you can't see it. But He brought the glory of God closer to us, to such point that He was glowing. The God that was so far away became closer to us. He is now glowing in our presence. Yes, Moses was also glowing. But the glow of Moses was a bit like a Lord-shedded glowing that was departing. Only the glowing of Jesus is permanent and keeps us in the light and closer to God. As the Father say, look at Him. Don't look at the glow of any other person. Look at Him. My Son is glowing with My presence. He's now closer. There's a promise of the glow of God upon our life. In fact, they were discussing the promise. They were discussing the exodus of Jesus so that we can enter into the promised land. There was a discussion over our promises, the promises of God over our lives. There was a discussion between Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Which discussion the Father approved of? A discussion over the promised word of God over our lives. Why do you look at us? You should look at the promise of God to understand what has happened. It's not because of us. It's not because of our godliness. It's not because of anything that we have done. It's because of the promises of God that this man is now walking and jumping and praising God. There is a promise of God, a promise of healing. There is a conversation of God about healing. There was a conversation that took on that Mount of Transfiguration about our healing. The healing that God brings will always speak of a spiritual reality. Amen. Greg Helswell actually spoke about it this morning. That's what we see in Luke 3. In Luke 4, there's a promise of God over authority. And that's why you see the apostles in Act 4, they're basically saying, let me find it, Act 4, verse 25. After they'd been before the Sanhedrin, they asked this question. Why do the nation rage and the people plot in vain? The king of the earth take the stand and the ruler gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Why is it that people in government are opposing the rule of God? Meanwhile, there is a promise that government, true government, in Isaiah 6, for unto us a son is born, and the government will be upon His shoulder. There is a promise that true government comes from Jesus Christ. But why is it that all government seems to be opposing Jesus Christ? Meanwhile, there is a promise that when we govern the way that Jesus Christ, who has got the government upon His shoulder, if we govern in obedience to Him, there will be peace. Yeah. There will be prosperity. Amen. We will move forward. Countries are not going to find themselves in the state that they are finding themselves in. If government could actually surrender to the rulership of Jesus Christ. That's why they actually pray about it. You know, I sat with my wife. She's still on her way. We looked at a number of countries in the world. There's about 196. Let's say 200. We shouldn't leave out the Vatican. And then we're searching about basically presidents who have let themselves be governed by the rulership of Jesus in their governing of the people of God. We looked and we looked and we looked. We found William Ruto. Interesting. I think I've got a photo there. William Ruto on his knees. And I found that quite interesting. I didn't check the date. But we had a prayer meeting last year. And we had been visited by the ambassador of Seychelles. I know him because of the kids swimming together and all that. Sorry, I mustn't call you. Where are my children? I mustn't call you kids, sorry. Swimming together and all that. And he was appointed as the observer of the election in Kenya. And we prayed for him here. Yeah. There were no chairs and all that. You know who got elected after we prayed? William Ruto, there, kneeling down because he's a believer. He went to church basically before he could take power and knelt down. I mean, we've ordered those tunic for the elders, yeah? But don't look at that. That's what happened. We prayed for him here. Beautiful. And then there's another one called Lazarus Chakwera. We've got Lazarus Chakwera, one of Lazarus Chakwera's people here. Where's Albert? Yes, Albert is there. President of Malawi. Let me just, Helen sent me this as I was preparing. I'm just going to read it. Oh, so she's sending me all a screenshot of my message. Malawian President Lazarus Chakwera, former Assemblies of God minister, the new president has repeatedly targeted the corruption, nepotism, and injustice that has plagued his country and say he wants to work for economic progress that allows everyone to prosper. Two out of 200. Well, you're welcome to add Trump if you want to. If you're a Republican, you're welcome to add Trump, but it's still less than 10%. 200 countries, two presidents only, okay, let's say three, that we found that are serving God. What does that tell you? If we want to be accurate, we will say our government, basically the people in power are not obeying God. But if we want to be adequate, we'll probably say, do we pray for the people in government so that we can live in the promise of God? Remember what Nhlakanipho said? Anything can happen. Doesn't mean anything will happen. If we do not pray for people in power, let us not, I mean, we shouldn't be expecting that load shedding will just disappear. Anything can happen, but will anything happen? Maybe we have the answer. I went on to, I don't know why I was searching this, and I thought, because we can't find living president, let us maybe go to dead ones. I will tell you the other one. Then John Magufuli. Tanzania, John Magufuli, immediately after taking office, curbed government spending, example on unnecessary foreign travel, by using cheaper vehicle, shrinking delegation, no official flying first or business class, reduce size of the cabinet to reduce cost, even reduce his own salary. I was shocked. From US dollars 15,000 to 4,000 per month. I mean, this guy earns like 4,000 a month. I'm sure there's some of us that earn that. We work hard. He works even harder
but he only earns $4,000 a month. 60,000 rand a month for a president. Sure. Cancel Independence Day activities, as he said, it was shameful to spend huge amount of money celebrating when citizens are dying with cholera. So had a national cleanup day. So he had a national cleanup day in which he personally participated, and there is a lot more. I said, I'm leaving another one because this is a special one. This happened. There was a country in Africa that used to be called Haute Volta. And as I walked in here, Dennis told me, go and greet Joseph. You know where Joseph comes from? If you wouldn't mind standing. Joseph comes from Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso used to be Haute Volta. We could speak. I love the heritage of colonialism when it comes to languages. Because I could speak to Joseph in French. So, you know, all these things that are going around French, you know, it's not for me. We could communicate in French because of the French heritage that we have. Beautiful. You know what he told me? And that will lead to my next point. Is a kindergarten or kids ministry. I don't know. It depending on which church you are, they change names. What do you call it here? Super city, yeah. He's a super city minister. And people are laughing at him because children don't tithe. He's ministering to children, and people are laughing at him because children don't tithe. You're probably asking yourself, you see his attire, what he's wearing, and look at what I'm wearing. These are African clothes. And I felt, as I was preparing, that I need to wear this. It took me a while to like, should I not? I was quite pleased by Stephen's illustration of people with tattoos in his home group. I thought, in his life group, I thought, like, maybe this is my tattoo type of... when I can't have a tattoo, because at the end of the day, if I have a tattoo, you're not going to see it. So this is kind of my tattoo. But I didn't know that there would be somebody from an African country visiting us tonight. In fact, I wore it because I got this from Senegal. And I felt that it is about time that we start praying for the nations again. Because there's an inheritance that God has promised us into the nation. Yeah. Psalm 2, he will give the nations as our inheritance. Beautiful. That's what I felt. You may be seated. You can applaud for him. not for me, for him. Acts 5. There is a promise of God over our finances. Ananias and Sapphira didn't understand that. There is a promise of God over our finances to such a point that we can actually commit them to God. And Peter said, why did you have to lie? Why did you have to listen to Satan over the very same finances that God has spoken over? There's a promise over your finances. There is a promise. There was a conversation in Luke 9, 28, at the transfiguration of Jesus. The way that we manage our finances will make Jesus glow, become even glorious. His light coming and shining in our midst. But Ananias and Sapphira didn't understand that. And Peter is saying, why did you have to lie about something that belongs to you? Something that God has promised you. Why? People, I've got Act 6 here. There was actually many tribes and tongues in the church. There were the Hebraic widows were overlooking the Grecian widows or whatever it was, you know. There was... Until they realize, actually, there's something spoken on the Mount of Transfiguration over the church being united. There is something spoken over the preaching of the word to such a point that the apostles say, we are not going to neglect the preaching of the word, because it is the preaching of the word that actually will help us resolve all the cultural issues and the ethnical issues in our midst. So we're not going to neglect that. It is the preaching of the word. It is the promises of God that will make us go into philanthropic activities. We will do social justice between the Hebraic and the Grecian, the preaching of the word, the preaching of the word. And as I was preparing, I got reminded of something. Please indulge me. You know, I've looked around and I asked myself, why is it that there's so much corruption in this country? And obviously people will say, because people don't know how to work hard. Yeah, that could be true. So the only resort is actually, let's go and do corruption because we don't know how to work hard and all that. But I think in Acts it says, don't be accurate, be adequate. Let there be an adequate explanation, not necessarily an accurate explanation. Because I think the adequate explanation is, in a nation where fatherlessness is kind of common currency, how are people going to learn to work hard? Some people didn't have a father to teach them how to work hard. True. Therefore, the only resort is, when the rubber hit the road, what do? I make a deal. Egyptian move. I make a deal. And then I remember, Christian, you've been blessed. You've had a father that taught you how to work hard. I hated it. I thought, this is really boredom, you know. He kept on talking about the German, how German people work hard. You know, you must work, you must be like the German. I'm like, I don't want to be like any German, you know. To actually push him away, I used to tell him, you know, the German killed the Jews, you know. So why are you talking about working hard and all that? Today you'll be surprised that I even attempt to speak German. And I do my best at work to teach people to work hard. Because that could be my only opportunity, so that when the rubber hit the road, they will say, I can work harder if I want that extra money. I can work harder. I'm not going to revert to corruption. I will do that. You know, it's actually, I wrote something to this effect, is that because there is a promise that there is no more male, female, there's no more Jews and Greek, there's no more rich and poor. In Galatians 6:6, I think, because of that promise, I've made it a point to even target female. Because sometimes they are the ones that did that far away from their father. And I say, I'll be the stepfather. I'll stand in. And I will help those black female to actually work hard, to help them work hard, because I might be the only father that they know. It's easy by nature to teach a son how to work hard, but sometimes we forget to teach our daughters how to work hard. There's a promise over South Africa. Breadbasket of Africa. In fact, let me say breadbasket of the world, because the other African countries can also supply the whole world with food. We got reminded of that when the Ukraine war started. Where is the grains from Africa to go and actually supply Ukraine? There's a promise over this country of a rainbow nation. Desmond Tutu. Yes, if we want to be accurate, we can say, no, he was an anti-Semitist and all those type of things. But if we want to be adequate, we will listen to that. There is a promise of a South Africa, of a rainbow nation. I'd like to finish with a parable in Luke, because Luke talks about
Luke wrote and Acts, and he's the only one that refers us back to the promises, even in Exodus. Luke in chapter 16 talks about the shrewd manager who was in trouble. And he went to the people that were owing money to his boss and basically say, you know what? How much do you owe my boss? How much? One said, I don't know, maybe it was 10,000. And the guy said, okay, make it 5,000. The guy could pay. And then he went to another one, 20,000. Ah, you owe my boss 20,000. Actually, pay me 10,000. I'm sure that you're listening to me, you've read the story, but it's still like, whatness is that? Whyness is that man doing that? Today there's a promise. Let us not talk about the finances and all that, but there's a promise of God where he says that I have spoken over your life. There's a promise over your life. But if you look back, you probably say that I didn't live up to the promises of God. I didn't trust the promises of God. In fact, I've got a debt. I'm not able to repay it. And I believe the Father is saying, how much do you owe me? I'm actually prepared to cut that by half. You think, whatness is that? Whyness are you doing this? But if you trust God, He's able to take our sins that are as red as crimson to actually turn them as white as snow. If you owe him 20,000, 20 million, 200 million, or whatever the number is, the Father is prepared to say, I'll cut it down. We can start afresh again. Because my son Jesus paid the price. Do you believe that promise? If you believe it, regardless of how much you think you owe God, he's even giving you the opportunity to tell the price. He's even saying, I'm not going to tell you what you owe me. You tell me what you think you owe me. And I'll cut that down even half, even 10%. Do you think whatness, or do you think I'm in for that? With all our eyes closed, I really feel like there are people that will need to respond to that. The Father will cancel any debt that you owe him. Because you are more precious than any money. You are more precious than any gold or silver. Your soul is more precious, and he's wanting you back. If that's you, with every eye closed, if you don't mind just raising your hand and say, I'm coming back to the Father. I'm coming back to the Father. I'm seeing your hands, but I think even more than that, the Father is seeing your hand. Can I ask you, during the course of the week, look through our life group leaders, the one that is closest to you, give them a call and say, I've made that decision. I know that the Father canceled my debt on Sunday evening, and please help me to walk with him. In Jesus' name.